Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon is based on the gospel lesson we just heard from Luke 15, but before we begin, let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our gracious Rock and Redeemer. Amen. To properly understand what Jesus is getting at with the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, we first need to understand where Jesus is coming from and who he is telling them to. And our best clue is given by the Pharisees and their scribes, who grumbled against him, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees were Israel's most exclusive group. The word Pharisee means separated or exclusive. And it was said of a religious sect whose leaders had set themselves apart for a life of purity, which they argued could be achieved by strictly observing an amalgamation, which they produced, between God's law and their regulations. Now, this botching they upheld as the final word, and whoever didn't comply with it should be kept apart or excluded. Their purity demands were such that by the time of Jesus, the job of shepherding, for instance, had been downgraded to the status of filthy occupation, whereas women were treated as second-class citizens because of their monthly periods of impurity. Thus, when Jesus tells them the parable of the shepherd finding the lost sheep and of the woman finding the lost coin, it was like a slap in the face of these self-righteous men. Shepherding was a very important occupation in Israel. More than that, it was part of Israel's national identity. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were shepherds. Moses was shepherding when God first spoke to him from the burning bush. David was a humble shepherd whom God made a mighty king and prophet to serve his people. And in his comforting words from Psalm 23, David says that God himself is our shepherd and that we, his chosen sheep, shall not. Many of the prophets were shepherds too, and throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the pastoral office also is compared to that of a shepherd, whom God places as the overseer of his flock and who is accountable for those God puts under his care. So you can see that Jesus' parables are soaked with meaning. And this is what he said with them to the grumbling Pharisees. You were set apart to be pastors. You should be doing what a shepherd does, getting your hands dirty, rescuing those who go astray, taking the weak on your shoulders, not driving them away with your holier-than-thou posture, but bringing them back home, so we can all celebrate together over every sinner who repents that they were found and returned to God's flock. The Pharisees neglected their calling to proclaim God's grace. They excelled at preaching that the law should be fulfilled to the letter if people were to be saved. They imposed every last burden of sin on people's backs, who scattered in exasperation, feared, and despised the Pharisees. But Jesus' audience was far from homogeneous. He was also speaking to tax collectors, who had a very different approach to the law. To them, the law could be twisted to suit their own interests. And because of that, they too became a taxing burden to the people who also feared and despised them. Jesus also spoke to all those sinners who, in one way or another, neglected the rule of law altogether. To all those people who lived according to their own rules, without remorse, and who in turn became a feared and despised burden to others. But Jesus doesn't despise any such people. Instead, he comes and takes on the filthy and burdensome job of rescuing each and every one of them. He comes after those who have gone astray and announces judgment for their disobedience to God's law. Then he calls for immediate repentance. Jesus is the good shepherd who takes charge, who comes after us all and says, "Stop right now and turn away from your sin." Because just like sheep who have gone astray, we do not have the long view in mind, just the immediate gratification or even the immediate payback, without considering the implications in the long run. We too, in our own ways, refuse to live according to God's will. Jesus didn't compare us to lost sheep at random. Sheep are quite stubborn, not always smart, and easily mesmerized. They stray easily and often entangle themselves to branches and thistles. They get hurt in their failed attempts to free themselves. And often they just lie around, blissfully unaware of the predators prowling around. And just like that, we too are often oblivious to the dangers of sin. We have neither the will nor the capacity to disentangle ourselves from the snares of sin and save ourselves. We too need a good shepherd to fight off our predators, even if it means that he is going to get hurt, then take our whole burden of sin upon his shoulder and direct us to good pastures. Jesus did all this for us when he took his cross to Calvary. There the good shepherd became our scapegoat, where he took away the whole weight of our sin, where he laid down his life so that we might be restored to God's flock. Jesus is so diligent because he's not a hired hand who doesn't care. No, he owns the flock. He takes responsibility for us and doesn't resent the hurt we cause him, but instead rejoices that he has found us and brought us back home. Notice also that Jesus doesn't speak of repentance as our part in the process of salvation, but as part of his own work, begun and continued until the work is done. The word repentance, by the way, means to turn around. And the parable of the lost coin is how Jesus explains our being turned around by him. See, a lost coin can't buy anything. It remains completely lost, motionless, unless it's found. And even so, it is only worth the value it's minted with. In the same manner, Jesus came to us in baptism. There, we who were dead in our trespasses, good for nothing, were found. There we received the exact imprint of Jesus. There we were minted with his image and likeness. And now we are precious in God's sight. And Jesus rejoices that he has turned our life around. The fact that Jesus' parable speaks of a woman seeking for her lost coin isn't without reason. Traditionally, women wore their dowries around their necks. This one turns out to have 10 silver coins tied to her necklace. Each coin was worth about a day's work. But a shepherd's wife in particular had a very labor-intense work day. She knew how much she had to sweat for each one of them, and losing one, a single one, was cause for great commotion. By comparison, we are worth a day's work of God, who created us. And we are also worth Jesus' work to retrieve us from our fallen, lost state. Now, that is a lot. It's priceless. But we often fail to appreciate just how much. And for that reason, Jesus' work is ongoing. He continues to seek us out and throws light on our sin to help us see the filth we're in. Then he puts us back around his neck, safe in his bosom, and throws a big party to celebrate. Every time he finds us, every Sunday, when we gather together for the divine service, he throws a feast. In spite of and because of the fact that we are often indifferent to it, Jesus sees it fit to celebrate, and God gathers us here every time to join in Jesus' celebration, to be instructed with his word, to hear the voice of our good shepherd, and to be nourished with himself at his table. Brothers and sisters, we have been restored to God's flock to live in the light of Christ, who forgives our sins, who won't let us perish, who gives us eternal life, who assures us that no one will ever snatch us out of his hand. This, beloved, is real comfort for those feeling worthless and despised, because this sense of appreciation we can only be found outside of ourselves, in him who died for us, not within, where doubt and frustration so often haunt us. This appreciation for God's work doesn't come from the law alone or through the preaching of grace only, but by keeping these two things, law and gospel, in balance. We can't possibly live by the law like the Pharisees. The law is meant to kill us in our presumptions, so we can't ignore it either, like the tax collectors and sinners do. Faith hears the voice of the Good Shepherd, who teaches us that he came to fulfill God's law to the letter for us, because we will not, cannot. That he accomplished God's will with it for us, that we should love God above all things. How can't we, after all he's done? And then to love those he came to redeem like us by laying down his life. And what that means is that we are not saved by the preaching of grace only. Grace to cute little sheep, which we aren't, but by God's grace alone, in Christ alone. And true repentance flows from a guilty mind and a contrite heart accused by God's law, and true faith flows from the love of Jesus, who receives sinners, just like we sang at the beginning, just like you and me. Jesus, who wants to celebrate his victory over sin and death for us, with us. And he invites us to come with our sorrows, to receive his forgiveness, to be refreshed and strengthened in what he calls us to do, and then to praise God for all his benefits to us. And that's best done by passing on what our Lord has given us to share, by going out ourselves like under shepherds to call back those who have gone astray. Maybe because we led them astray, seeking them with Christ's diligence, keeping a watchful eye on those who are missing from these pews, and if necessary, by taking them on our shoulders and walking them home. And so the law doesn't have the last word. It can't. We can't fulfill it. But Jesus can and does. He has the last word. And his final words from the cross mean just that. It is finished. Your sins are forgiven. And because he rose again and lives forever, his words are also everlasting. And we continue to proclaim his eternal gospel, this most precious possession which he handed down to us in good faith as an inheritance, as God's free gift. Which makes him rejoice more than we often do. It makes him rejoice in heaven before his angels over us for each and every lost coin, over each and every lost sheep that is met with this good news, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. What else can we say about these things other than amen? Let it be done to us according to God's word. And thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.